We're continuing in the book of Colossians. If you'll turn to chapter 2. Most of the times when I preach a message, I can just mark the end of that verse and go on to the next verse and deal with that verse in its context. I think Brother Fred has found this to be so in his past preaching. I can't get past the three verses I preached on last time. It's like I just kind of was able to skim over the surface, and I said, wait a minute, there's a whole lot of depth that I didn't get to speak about. So we're going to be looking again, particularly verses 1 through 3, moving to this phrase where he says in Colossians, in whom, in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let us read those verses. We'll pray and continue. Paul speaking of his ministry to them, verse 1 of chapter 2, let's hear God's word. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have sung of the glories of Christ that we will see in heaven, things that are unseen and yet being told in your word. And Lord, we have such a great delight to tell them again, that old story that is always new, because you are always a God of grace and mercy, and there's an infinite depth to your glory as we look into the face of Christ. Now, Father, we pray that you might teach us of yourself, teach us of your Son, of this great mystery. We pray that you'd grant us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word, and feet to walk in it. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm always mindful in these smaller books that they read them through the first time all the way to the end. There might have been an insurrection if they said, well, I'm going to read the last half of this letter next week. No, give us the letter. We'll read it out loud. And you can imagine them reading it more than one time on a Lord's Day, as some had traveled a long ways, and why would you just read the letter one time? And so as we set down in any words of the passage, we must always remember that it is a message that Paul had for this church, that to encourage them, certainly, but also because they'd received word from Epaphras that false teaching was coming in. They were not in the condition of the Galatian church, where Paul stood in doubt of them, where they had actually begun to imbibe this in a wholesome way, in a whole way, to where they were rejecting the gospel. They were simply being impacted by it, and so Paul's now writing to them to make sure that they do not go forward and lay hold of such teachings as that you can come to God in the worshiping of angels, as you can somehow worship God by keeping the Old Testament laws that were done away with, the ordinances that Christ fulfilled at the cross, that by some ascetic measures you could somehow increase your sanctification by neglecting your body. These kinds of teachings were impacting them, and Paul was making sure that they didn't move into those and that they were cast aside. Brother Fred spoke of this morning, as the enemy always wants to drag us away from the truth of the gospel in any way, in any manner that he can contrive. And so this is what he contrived for the Colossians. And so Paul, in making sure that they are grounded in Christ, speaks, and I'm going to read in verses 13 through 20 again. Let's read in getting these verses in their context, trying to make sure they have Christ at the ground and Christ as their head. He, speaking of the Father, has delivered us, and this is verse 13 of chapter 1, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, I want to make sure that I reread that, because this is one of the most singular and glorious statements of Christ in all the Word of God. It is something like John 1, where he gives this great introduction where you're taking into the heavenlies of Christ's glory. It's like Hebrews 1, where all the angels of God are to worship him. Very critical passages. And when we're dealing with false teaching, Paul's thinking of the fact that all of these false teachings are trying to remove them from Christ, diminish Christ, make it as if he's not sufficient. We need to add somehow to his work, somehow that what we're doing can bring us to the knowledge of him. And Christ has already accomplished all these things. He's already made all things. He is preeminent now. You don't make him preeminent. He is. And so all these false teachings, we're trying to drag them away from this preeminence of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ as our Savior. And so I'll be staying pretty close to my notes, so I hope that my lack of eye contact doesn't keep you from listening to his word. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus. It is he who made us, and it is he who saves us, having been given by the Father as our substitute. We reread this passage because it is key to understanding all the false teachings that were being brought before the Colossians. They had not given to themselves to these false teachings of the Galatians. They had held themselves from them, but they were being pressed to worship angels, to observe Old Testament ordinances not made for New Covenant Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to save us from all our sins without the observance of ascetic practices, which the body has neglected, not to any advantage over the flesh, that such practices could ever conquer our flesh. We need Christ and Christ alone to defeat the many enemies we face, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Next in the passage before us, Paul states most clearly his calling as an apostle and minister of the gospel. And this passage we're looking at particularly tonight is the end of that section where he's talking about his ministry. He first talks about his sufferings as a minister in verse 24, his divine calling as a minister in verse 25, his message as a minister of the gospel that salvation is in Christ, that he is in the midst of the Gentiles, Christ, the hope of glory. Verse 28, his goal as a minister to establish them. And finally, verse 29, the source of his labor in the gospel, that he works by the working of God within him mightily. And so then it brings us to the passage we read and this conflict that he has. And sometimes we look at what Paul had and we say, well, that was for Paul. This is for every Christian. This is that every saint in this church would have a conflict in their hearts, that every one of us would desire these three things for each of us as Paul lays them out. And so we'll be looking at those three things. But before we do, let's go to that verse 3, because everything in verses 1 through 2 above it that Paul is conflicted for, that they might be encouraged, that they might be knit together in love, that they might attain to the riches of the full assurance of understanding, all of those are predicated upon the fact that it's in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We sometimes try to get to the job. Well, let's get to be encouraged. Let's go to being knit together in love and loving one another and what we're doing. We have to always go to the source. It's like getting in an automobile and there's no gas in the tank. I'm trying to make this engine run. I'm trying to move somewhere and the fuel is not there. The fuel of all of our worship, of all of our work is in Christ. And it seems so simple, and it is so simple. Remember, the enemy wants to take us away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And what is so simple? All of salvation is in him from first to last, every moment of it, every aspect of it. That's pretty simple, right? And how we can get distracted is It's because we carry around a sinful flesh that can be distracted. In heaven, there'll be no distractions. Our eyes will be focused upon Christ. We'll never once think about, oh, wait a minute, I spent an hour and I wasn't even thinking about Jesus. I was trying to go about this task without the Lord Jesus. That'll never happen. And are we not looking for that day? So we are going to look at these three ways in which Paul is, he has this great conflict. It's like he prays about it day and night. He's concerned. He's not even, hasn't even met these people. And I'm very concerned for you, number one, that you're encouraged. And so what is this encouragement? First of all, it's to be built up and strengthened in their faith in Jesus Christ, that he has cleansed them from all their sin, that he is able to bring them to his heavenly kingdom. Because what encouragement more do we need? We think, well, I want to share the gospel with this person. Well, I need grace to do that, but how can I do that without being encouraged myself that this is the gospel of Christ, that he has done this for this sinner? The word for them to be encouraged is a verb, and it is a passive verb, to be encouraged. And it's a noun, its noun form is one of the names of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, this word here is parakaleo, that's the root word. And this word for Holy Spirit is paraclete. And the word translated here, encouraged, in the noun form, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the helper. In other translations, he is the counselor, he is the comforter, he is the advocate. And so what Paul wants them basically is to know the Holy Spirit building up their hearts in Christ, calling them aside to God himself, that Christ is all, that Christ is sufficient. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:16, I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And then in verse 26 of John 14, he says, but the helper, and that word helper is the paraclete, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit brought to the minds of the apostles the words of Christ, and they recorded them and wrote them down for us. And the Holy Spirit brings the word of God to us to comfort us. Don't think that this encouragement is just a pat on the back, just a warm thank you, or something like that. This is the word of God being put in the heart of a saint to encourage them. Now, we've had a number of trials in our church over the past few years, and we have current trials before us, but I'm going to what I call the big guns. I'm going to go to Isaiah 43, if you'll go there with me, and look at some real stout, hearty encouragement that the Holy Spirit could place in our hearts. Isaiah 43. So thankful the Lord gave Isaiah these words in a great book of the person of Christ, as we read all of it. But here in chapter 43, he says, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Before we go beyond, notice he speaks of Jacob and he speaks of Israel, two names for the same person. Notice the order. Jacob and then Israel. And he says to him of these things, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now, Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was a liar, as it were. He was a man who fooled his father, who, in a sense, stole the birthright. And yet, he wrestled with the Lord all night. And the Lord touched his thigh and renamed him Israel, a prince with God. And it's sort of like a picture of salvation. Here we are, this liar, this cheater, is now a prince with God. And it's interesting to note that when God calls himself something, he calls himself the God of Jacob, he calls himself the God of Israel, but more often in the Old Testament, he calls himself the God of Jacob. And I believe that's because he's a God of grace. I am the God who saved such a wicked person as Jacob and made him mine. And we receive comfort in that because we're encouraged in that because we're Jacobs. We're people who lie. We're people who have sinned against God, broken his law, and pressed against him. And yet the Lord saves us. He makes us a prince with him. He makes us his children. And he redeems us. I have redeemed you. I've paid for you. I've bought you. I've made you my own. And that's what he says. You are mine. Some of you know I lose stuff all the time. The competition between my wife. If she finds something, she gets a point. If I lose something, if I lose something, she finds it, she gets a point. If she loses something and I find something, I get a point. After the first week, it was 3-2. I could see her dust. I knew I could maybe catch her. The score now is 215-12. The things that are mine, the only thing I've got is salvation. Lord, I cannot lose my salvation, but I've lost my watch again. Found it today. But anyway, it's a reality. You are mine. I will never lose you. I'm going to keep you forever and ever. I lose nothing. Jesus said that of all that you give me, I've lost nothing. And he was discounting Judas, who was really not his. This is what encourages us. He's going to go on and say, well, you're mine. Now let's talk about what's going to happen in your life. You're mine, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He doesn't say if you pass through the waters. He says when you pass. You're going through waters, I'm going to be with you. What greater encouragement than that? Because the devil's always saying, where's God now? Hey, you knew the other shoe was going to drop. Yeah, you sinned, and now here's this thing coming upon you. And we're always being judged of God in a negative way rather than seeing God is taking me through these waters so he can show that he really is with me. His word is true. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And here's that poetic Hebrew poetry. He says the same things basically twice, but yet in a little different way. You pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. That means you might get it up to here. You might even go under and think you're breathing water, but he will preserve you. He is your Savior. He's redeemed you. You are his. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. There's real fire. There's real heat. Those of you who've taken chemistry, there's a crucible, and you put the flame on it, and you melt the material in the crucible, and it gets melted down. This is what he does with our faith, according to 1 Peter. He talks about the fiery trials that create the gold of faith, and we can be encouraged. We have brethren in our midst who are going through very fiery trials. Thankfully, all of us aren't going through the same trial at the same time. Because when two are better than one, they can strengthen each other. They can encourage one another. They can say, I've been there. Or they're going through this so they can help us when we go through that. But he says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so I call these the big guns. This is the promise. I've redeemed you. You're mine. You're going through big and difficult problems, bigger than you could ever imagine. I think it was Tom Hicks who said one time in a youth meeting, he said, if it's something you can handle, it's not a trial. If it's something that is going to overtake you and there's no way you're going to get through it but by the Lord Jesus, that's a trial. And he says, I will be with you in those trials. You are mine. Isn't the Lord Jesus' name Emmanuel? God with us. Not just God in Bethlehem, God at a cross, but God, the Lord Jesus, who rose from the dead, who is the head of this church, I am with you even now. You are mine. I read in our call to worship, Psalm 46. God says, I'm a very present help in time of trouble. See, faith says he's right here with me. The flesh is saying, where are you, Lord? We read through the Psalms. It's like David's saying it. Lord, where are you? And he says, help me speedily. I think what he's saying is, Lord, make sure I remember you're right here with me. You have not left my side. And so we are greatly comforted in these passages. Paul in Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perfect you. He's called you to himself. He's going to finish the work. How in the world is a sinner like me ever going to make it to the end? I'm still tempted. I'm still tried. I still fall into the sins that I wish I'd never committed. I'm confident. The Lord is going to do that work and keep you and perfect you until the day of Jesus Christ. John records many of our Lord's faithful promises as well in some of his own words of comfort. John 3:18, the Lord Jesus says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." That's a present tense, ownership of eternal life. John 6:40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We see him with our eyes of faith. I will raise him up the last day. If you trust in Christ today, he doesn't say how great you are in your walk. He says, if you trust in Christ, you'll be raised. John 6:47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." You see how he compounds this. You can't read through the Gospel of John but be encouraged over and over again. We must need to hear this. We must be a forgetful people and kind of like a sieve where the water just kind of flows through. And we need to have a constant reminder that the Lord is with us. 8:51, he says, "Most assuredly," or "truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now we can say, well, Lord, do I really keep your word? Remember, it's guarding it, protecting it. This is your word, Lord. I'm not going to cast it aside as nothing. I'm going to seek to walk in it, but Lord, it is your word. John 11:26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And then at the end of the book, John writes regarding his writings in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." He writes the whole book so that you might know that you are a believer and you might believe in the Lord Jesus. 1 John, he writes that so that you might believe and know that you have everlasting life. Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." And one of the most amazing promises in all the word of God, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can preach that all around the world. That is true. That's what we're to proclaim. Telling the old, old story. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever sin you've committed, come to Christ and you'll be saved everlastingly. What an amazing, amazing grace we have. So then Paul has a great conflict in his soul that each of the saints in Colossae and the Lord himself, that every saint might be comforted, encouraged in the Lord Jesus. Brought alongside his bosom, "You are mine." Okay, secondly, in the passage before us, he wants them to be established in that they are being knit together in love. Knit together in love. We talked about this last time as a fabric. It's really the figure is declared to us most clearly in Ephesians, where he's talking about every joint in the body of Christ being knit together by which every joint supplies. You can read that in Ephesians 4. He uses the body, and we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, more fearfully and wonderfully made than the doctors and scientists will ever figure in this life. Millions upon millions and billions of cells all working together, and they all need to be healthy to feel pretty good, you see. And all these things, just one little thing going wrong in the body, and we're sick. And so how much we should praise God for any day, on any moment, that we feel well. And then when we're sick, that we're not sicker than we are, because God is preserving us. And so each of these members of the body are being knit together. The comfort given each of them assists in this process. So we're being comforted by the word of God. That's knitting us together. It's like all these things are flowing upon themselves. We're to be comforted, we're to be knit together, and we're to have this assurance. And they're each working together. Each saint being brought to a greater love for the Lord Jesus also grants them more love for each other. Each saint being tried and yet established draws them more toward the Lord and also more toward themselves. They are said to be knit together by all the best translations. The unity that they have in the Lord births the unity that they have with one another. Now the Lord is a unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's created a church that pictures that. We are a unity. We are one body in Christ. God is unity in himself, three in one, and his people are also a diversity of persons, yet woven by the Lord into a unity that pleases him and brings great delight to the body itself. Our brother prayed about this unity. It is in Christ. It's not about we have this in common, that we all like to do quilting. I've never quilted before, but it is a great thing to have these quilters together, and I hope they're Christians and they're doing it, but that's not really their unity. And we have those who have this idea and this thing they do and this thing, and those are all maybe good in themselves, but our unity is in the person of Christ. We have the freedoms to do this, and others do not do those things, but we all have Christ himself. And so he says in Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, remember the theme of the book of Colossians is holding on to the head. It's one of the themes. And here he speaks about in the book of Ephesians, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom, remember he's the source, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, and it tells us in Colossians, in love, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, this is a great picture, and God sees it from above. But he's doing all these things, forcing us closer together, fixing meals for this person, taking care of this person's children, repairing this man's car, praying for this person. Every joint is supplying something. There is no saint that can say, well, I'm doing nothing. If you're praying, you're talking to a God who is infinite, who can take your prayers and do things far beyond what you can ask or think. That is not nothing. And every joint is supplying by what they're praying, by what they're desiring, by what they're doing. Dorcas made these garments. We're still talking about it. You see, came out of a heart of love for Christ and her love for them. So the Lord is not missing anything. You know, you take a mosaic and they've got these thousand-word puzzles and these patient people can put them together and these artists can make these mosaics. Well, God has this mosaic and we're just this little tile. We really don't see what all is going on. But he's seeing the whole. This is his work. Yes, it's imperfect in our eyes, but God's doing a perfect work to make us like Christ. And that's knitting us together in love. He is love. That's his being. He has wrath, but he doesn't say, I am wrath. I am love. And he pours that love out upon us through Jesus Christ at the cross, at our conversion, at our keeping, at the coming of Christ, and all of these things pressing us together, forcing us together in love in a glorious way that the world can never know or do. This knitting is one of the Lord's various aspects of the body in which he works in every part, strengthening and fortifying one another. You will note in this passage, as in Colossians, that the enemy despises this growth, this beauty which honors the Lord and provides help and support for every believer. We're not made to make it alone. We need the Lord and we need one another. We need the Lord to supply for us as individuals, but many times he does that through the aid of the brethren in the body, and according to this passage, every joint supplies. Peter uses another figure to depict this unity. He says in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We were studying in Sunday school today in the junior and high school class that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's a rock of offense that the builders cast aside, but this is God's chief cornerstone, and he's building stones with that, the church. He's the head, the cornerstone, the chief stone, and all of us living stones, one to another, being built into a habitation of the Lord to worship him. And so we're being knit together in this way as living stones as well. As we consider, so then the Lord is, Paul's, his conflict, he's conflicted in his heart that every saint might be encouraged and that every saint might be knit together in love. But he goes to a third thing, and he says that we might attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, that is, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. There is a brother who's in heaven now named John Davenant. I love this brother. I've read his, done some study of him. He was one of the men who was in the Synod of Dort. He was from the Church of England. He represented England and went to the Synod of Dort and spoke for the Lord there in his position in Christ. And he wrote a book on Colossians. It's only this big. And it's in the Geneva Bible series published by the Banner of Truth. And so he says that this mystery of the Father and of Christ is the gospel, that is being revealed in Christ, that the Father chose that his Son would be the servant who would come and take upon him human flesh, and that he would bear our sins, and that the Father would be satisfied in him and raise him from the dead, and that he would save us, and that this is the mystery that we are to understand and be assured of. And how are we to attain such a full assurance? This is his conflict. And I love this passage because it teaches us that there are saints who do not have full assurance. And he knows that these saints don't have it yet. He's praying for them. He's longing. He's writing a book that if they really study it well, will bring them to these riches of the full assurance of understanding. And so we're each, I guess if there were a barometer, we'd place ourselves, well, I don't have any assurance. I know that Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't have much assurance in myself. And then you have Paul. You know, I fought the fight. I finished the course. I'm going to be in the heavenly kingdom. It's clear. He spoke of the thief on the cross. You're going to be with me today in paradise. That's really solid assurance. And so we're all falling here. And on any particular day, we might have a terrible day, and it can impact our assurance. Can I be a Christian? I've gone through that, said that, done that. And yet, as we look to Christ, that assurance is strengthened. So let's consider this in the most negative, where you have no assurance and should not have any. You're lost. Hope that's not the case of anyone here, but it could be. So in this very negative consideration, Paul in the book of Ephesians lays out in chapter 2 that this person has nothing. No knowledge, no riches, no treasure, without Christ, without God, without hope. I mean, how dark can that be? If you're without Christ, you're without God, you're without hope, no assurance. You might have false assurance, and that's the devil's lie. To give people in the world, yes, I will be with the Lord, and there's really no evidence. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. They say they're Christians, or they say they believe in Christ, but there is no evidence that they have a hunger whatsoever for Christ. They use the expression, I can't find a pulse. I mentioned something to him about Jesus. Nothing comes back. Nothing comes forth from them. Willie Kennedy, who used to watch over WPA and KPA, he said he'd roll out a marble and see what happened, and if not, he'd put his pearls back in his pocket. You know, sometimes we can't find anything, and they're without whatever assurance they have. It's all humanly concocted. They think, well, God's a God of love. Everything turns out good in the end. I'll be there in heaven. But it's not based upon Christ. Without hope, without God in the world, there really is no assurance whatsoever. And they'll find out in that day, I thought I was going to be with you, Lord, and Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you lawless ones. I didn't know you. He says, many are going to be that in a day. And please understand, the man standing here looks at that passage and says, Lord, could that be I? And those individuals were saying, well, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. We're not coming into your kingdom. They're talking about what they were doing. They weren't talking about, Lord, you were the Savior. You were on the cross for me. I'm trusting only in you. I come to you with an empty hand. Simply to thy cross I cling. They're not doing that. They really have no assurance. But then what about the saint who has little assurance? This is the case with some. It's a very hard road indeed. But one much better than the one with no lawful assurance, because they do have faith. The saint with little assurance has an infinite hope in Christ. Christ is their hope. and Christ is their trust. They don't see faith in themselves necessarily, but faith is not supposed to examine itself necessarily. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, but faith is looking to Christ. Faith is not saying, oh, I have this great amount of faith. I'm growing in my faith. Oh, how precious is my faith. It's how precious is Christ. I've known individuals whose walk was pure, whose hope was very stated. They trusted in Christ, but had no assurance. And I've seen those individuals then grow to a full assurance by the grace of God, through the Word of God. But so this individual who has this little assurance, I'm thankful for what it says in our, I have it here, in our confession. This is in chapter 18 of the assurance of grace and salvation. It is paragraph 3. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may without extraordinary revelation. This is what some people fail in. I need God to speak to me in out of heaven. I need the hair on the back of my head to move up and down or something like this. Very strange. They want something like that. But he says, by the use of ordinary means, in the right use of means, attain thereunto. I can go give myself to the Lord. I can give myself to his word. I can give myself to prayer. I can give myself to the unity and the meeting of the saints, to the Lord's Supper. To none of these are earning my assurance. But I can find, as I trust the word of God, he that believes in me will not be ashamed. It doesn't say he who has a full assurance will not be ashamed. Oh, that's good. I mean, that gets me off the hook. He's not going to save me because I have so much assurance. He's going to save me because he's such a good Savior, and I trust that he is such a good Savior that he can even save me who has little assurance. Isn't that great? And the one who has little assurance, they're going to be in heaven with a whole lot of assurance on that first day. I mean, the meter's going to go like that because they're going to be with the Lord. And all of us, that will be cleared. Remember John the Baptist, the greatest man of the Old Testament times. Jesus, he said, sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one? Here I am in a prison, and you're supposed to be the deliverer of Israel. Are you the one? Now, I realize that's a controversial passage for some, but I really believe he was asking that, and Jesus gave him the answer. Go tell John that these things are happening, and the dead are being raised, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. Give him some assurance by, yes, I'm not now taking over the world as you think and as the disciples thought I would, but I am saving sinners from their sins, and your sins will be forgiven. And the gospel being preached to the poor. What you have done, John, was true. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some have asked, thought maybe he couldn't be saying that, but I leave that to the word of God. He asked that question, are you the one, or look we to another? And I think some people, looking at Christ, they look at their faith and say, do I really have true faith? True faith is based upon looking at the true Christ in the scriptures. And you keep boring down and bearing down and looking at him and looking at Colossians and looking at the promises and saying, these promises are for believers and not just for the fully assured. That's encouraging. So how are we attained to this, a full assurance? Well, we're giving ourselves to what it says in verse 3, to Christ himself. In him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found, in that one person. And it's not just a mystical seeking of him. I mean, it's very mysterious how we can pray and how God can take the word, but it'll be by the word that he gives us this assurance. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 8:15, speaking of the parable of the sower, you know, there were four soils. The first three fell short. The fourth soil, he says, but the ones that fell on good ground, the seed that fell on good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I want full assurance right now. Lord, give it to me right now. And the Lord says, well, I might have a different way of doing that. You know, if concrete dries too quickly, it's brittle. I'm going to let it dry slowly, keep it out of the sun, and it'll bake properly and harden properly. I want a sure foundation, and I'll give it to you line upon line, precept upon precept, day upon day. And over the period of time, you'll find, I am solid, I am the rock, and your faith will grow as you give yourself to it with patience. May then those with little assurance, and then those with some assurance, and those with full assurance, give themselves patiently to applying themselves to the word of grace, and to all the means which you have been supplied by the Lord to give you this comfort and a full assurance of understanding. Now note that this assurance is tied to understanding, the full assurance of understanding. Paul, no less than 8 times, says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Go study them for yourself. He's concerned about them being ignorant of this thing or ignorant of this thing. I want you to know, because if you know this, you will be more fully assured. If you can be established in this and hold on to this, you see, the devil wants our mind. He wants it going in this direction, that direction. In fact, that's his whole life. You know, forgive the illustration, but that's a great tool. I used to dream of this. Teacher, 5 minutes, if I could just call my wife. I was going to buy Motorola two-way radio. Sherry, how you doing? It costs thousands of dollars to have this thing, but it's worth it. And then they come up with this way to do it, and now I can talk to her at all times. But that very tool can be a means of keeping your mind away from the Lord, because you're looking at this and you're looking at that. What is this person saying? What is this person saying? Spending your whole time, I'm on social media. So what? How about the media with God, the media of talking to him? And I'm not against this. Fred gives me texts. Yay, praise God, he sent me a text. I'm thankful for that. But what Fred would want me to do is have my eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, not upon him. And my time spent in seeking him, because that's what we're called to do. And so the enemy wants to take us away from these means of grace, from the word of God itself. I'm glad there is Facebook. There is a page for Megan, Helping Hands for Megan Axon. What a beautiful thing. My daughter Charity put it up. Go look at it. But life for Megan is Christ. What she needs is saints looking to Christ, building her up in Christ, doing the things they're doing in Christ. All of us growing in full assurance. It is the Lord giving us this love for one another. It's the Lord who's establishing us. Now, this word riches intrigues me. How many riches are there of the full assurance of understanding? I'm only going to mention 12, but there's probably thousands. Just listen. There's the assurance of understanding that God is God. You know, this brother, he'd wake up every morning and just say, God's God, not me. And then secondly, the assurance of understanding that God has sent his Son and delivered him up for us all. Don't take that lightly. A lot of people don't believe that. If you're assured of that, that is a great understanding. Number 3, assurance that he has cleansed us from all sin. We sing about it. Hallelujah, what a Savior. All sins he's cleansed us from. Number 4, assurance that he has provided for us an alien righteousness that is not our own, but his. An alien righteousness is one outside ourselves. Everyone has a righteousness. Most of the world, it is a self-righteousness. But Christians have Christ's righteousness. That's part of the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Number 5, he is going to keep us through every trial until the end. Without a doubt, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Number 6, assurance that he is going to do all his holy will and that he will not be thwarted by any foe. I love that. I mean, I understand the expression where you say, let God do this. You know, that's something we say sometimes. But I heard Christians, they were always, it's God could do nothing unless you let him. And I'm saying, wait a minute, the God I read about, our God is in the heavens, he has done whatsoever. He is pleased. He can't be thwarted by any man or foe. And so there's a great assurance in that. Number 7, assurance that he will always be with us through every trial and every moment of that trial. that I'm not only going through the trial, and he'll get me through the trial, but he's right here, and that's what we said. You are mine. Assurance that the darkest of circumstances, he is the light and he is the life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I mean, he is the light. The word is a light unto my path. He is the light. Number 9, assurance that the Lord will never allow anything into our lives but that comes through his heart of love for his people. No providence, whatever it is. God does love me, though this looks like to be a dark circumstance. God is going to show his love through it. The thing that we're dealing with may not have been done in love. It might have been in hatred, the enemy's hatred. Those things that happened to Job were not done out of Satan's love for Job. But God himself showed Job, and he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him upon the earth someday. Number 10, assurance that all our foes have been and will be defeated. Brother Fred preached about that this morning. The Lord destroyed the works of Satan. Number 11, assurance that all of God's people will be with him forever. See, we're already started heaven in a sense because we're now knowing each other. In heaven, we'll have to meet a lot of people. That'd be great. Multitude no man can number, meet that person, as Jesus introduces them to us. But now we've had this head start on heaven and we'll always be with the Lord forever. Number 12, assurance that I am one of those persons and can say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you can say that with Paul, what a great assurance of understanding that is. So, remember all of these blessings, whether to be encouraged in the Lord, to be knit together in love, to attain to the full assurance of understanding of the mystery of the Father and the Son in the gospel of Christ. All of that comes through God himself. It says, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden from the world, but they're revealed to us who come to Christ. And do you not find that day by day you're finding yet more and more of his glory, of his mercy, of his grace? I've read this passage a number of times. I never saw that. I never saw it to that depth. I never put it with this passage. I never saw God as glorious and as high and lifted up as I do now. Sometimes it's veiled. We have dull days. We have dim days. But faith says, I know he is this God. How do we plumb the depths of such treasure? By seeking the Lord through his word. And I'm going to mention just 5 things about his word. Number 1, we will never grow in Christ without the word. 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire. It's a commandment. It's like these little babies want that food. They're crying for the food. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. No growth without the word. It's essential. You know, you think, well, it's a book. How can this book make me grow? Remember, this is the living word of God. It's sharp and active. It's not the newspaper. That's the dead word. This is the living word of God. He uses it to make you like Christ. So it's by that word that we grow. Number 2, you will never grow in faith without the word of God. Remember, faith is what God saves us. That is the means. You'll never grow in faith without the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means as you hear the word of God this evening, you are growing in faith. It's not you make your own faith. God's giving and granting you faith by his word. Number 3, we will never grow in obedience without the word. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Make them like me, and use the word to make them like me. What a glorious promise. As we look into the Word, Jesus is making us like Himself. We're looking into His face. Number four, we will never know the magnitude of the glory of God without the Word. Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. And then he says this, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, a saint who brought this to my attention, I've seen this verse before, said, think about all the names of God, El Shaddai, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, the Lord, the name of Jesus Christ. He says, I've magnified my word above my name. In other words, the word of God, Jesus, has said, I'm going to set my word before you and magnify it. And we will only know God in his glory through that magnified word. It's his word. You have magnified your word above all your name. And then number five, please understand, Jesus Christ is preeminent, but his word, he is the word of God. You must understand that. The way we approach this book is the way we're thinking about the Lord Jesus. If we take this book lightly, it's just a book. This is the word of the living God, and Christ is called the word of God. And so he's magnified that word above his name. And then he says, number five, we will never grow in wisdom and knowledge without the word, for it is in the word that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you read Psalm 119, you're reading over 150 verses, I think it's 176, and every one of those verses talks about the word of God. If you don't have the Treasury of David by Spurgeon, it's a great three-volume set as it's now printed. He said, I could not write these volumes unless I began to understand Psalm 119. He said, if I couldn't get my handle on that one, these books would not even be in print. Thankfully, he got 119, at least understood to a certain degree, because there's a great study of the Psalms. If you don't have those three books, consider them. But the Word of God, is where we're going to find this wisdom. It tells us in James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. How is he going to do that? Through Christ. How is he going to do it? Through his word. Well, what about one of my brothers and sisters? Can't they have wisdom? Yes. It tells us in Proverbs that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, but that's God's word. My grandfather, many times, I'm an 8-year-old boy, just following him around through Missouri. He was a livestock inspector. I've heard him many occasions. He would ask the same question 6 times in the same day. And I was thinking, Grandfather, you've already asked that question. He was a Christian. And he would ask and get many, many opinions on something. He was a very judicious individual. My mother one time said when she believed all the word of God, you're just like your grandfather. He believed every word of God is true. So, yes, I'm thankful for that. But it is his word. It is Christ himself. And may the Lord bless us as a church to grow in encouragement, to be knit together in love, and to attain to the full riches of understanding of the mystery of God and of Christ. Let's pray.